First Chronicles 23, let me read you from this chapter to introduce additional remarks about the one with whom we've been brought into fellowship. First Chronicles 23, look at verse 24. These were the sons of Levi after their fathers' houses. 27, for by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office was to wait upon the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God, for the showbread also, and for the fine flour, for a meal offering, whether of unleavened wafers, or of that which is baked in a pan, or of that which is soaked, and for all manner of measure and size. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that the book from which we've read can be held in our hands. And yet, our whole life long has never been able to exhaust it. We are thankful for its infinite richness. And let us know that we have fed upon it since the day we have been saved. And yet, there is much that we have never even considered of it. We thank thee for the inexhaustible supply of strength, the staff of life for our souls, which is in thy word. We desire again to think of these particular things about thy son, suggested to us by what we've read. So this night enable us by thy spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto thy children. This is the work of thy spirit, and that is what we would do through thy spirit. Prepare the hearts of those who are here, and we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us as thou hast promised. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. You have heard of wine cellars before. These caverns in which large containers of wine are kept. Well, God has his oil cellars, and I will give a liberal reward if anybody can tell me the man who was over the oil cellars of God. For instance, if I said, who made the tabernacle, you could say, Bezalel, Aholiab, yes. Well, who was over these oil cellars? His name was Joash. Joash was over the oil cellars. If they wanted oil, they had to report to him and get that oil. Now, I've been telling you of these things about the oil because God at times speaks directly of his spirit. At times he speaks of the wind, but he's still speaking of his spirit. He speaks of the waters, he's speaking of his spirit. He speaks of a dove, he's speaking of his spirit. And in the Old Testament, in the portions I brought to your attention, he tells us of the Spirit with oil before he tells us of the Spirit by name. And I told you last Lord's Day evening that there is one book alone in the Old Testament that tells us anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in his life. And that is the book of Isaiah. It tells us about him again and again and again. Joel tells us about the Holy Spirit and the people of God. But only the book of Isaiah tells us by word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. However, what I did was to show you how what we have in Isaiah was already foreshown in figure in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers And wherever in the Old Testament you have this oil in connection with the meal offering or the priest or the tabernacle. Because even though it does not say spirit, God is saying spirit just as much as if he did spell it out. Because oil in Exodus and Leviticus and these portions dealing with the meal offering especially are symbols of the Spirit of God. And so it's important to know that there was a man who is over these oil cellars, and his name was Joash. But what I wanted you to see was, inasmuch as you are not a Joash, you are among those that are Levites. And special responsibilities devolve upon them, and they were to keep functioning all of these services of the house of God, whatever they were. And they are mentioned, and what is so fascinating about it is in a sentence or two, it summarizes all of their duties, like the showbread, the things baked in a pan, and then it speaks about things made with oil, and then soaked. Because in the Old Testament, only three times do you ever find any offering that's ever spoken of as being soaked. Last week, I was not able to tell you about the significance of all of these references to the oil. Perhaps tonight I'll be able to tell you more of the significances of them. What I did last week was to tell you the ones about which there was no doubt. When it speaks of the anointing with oil, I told you that God in Isaiah 61 and in Luke chapter 4 said, the anointing with oil means this. The Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel to the poor. And so the Lord interprets for us the significance of this bread that is anointed with oil. The oil is the Spirit of God. The bread is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anointing of this bread is when the Lord Jesus Christ, at his baptism, was for the first time anointed with oil. Now, some people ask the question, and they're troubled, because they know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And yet, concerning our Lord Jesus, it tells us only that he was baptized when he was 30 years of age. And so evidently, John the Baptist was superior to the Lord Jesus? Why, of course not. He himself confessed, I'm not worthy to stoop and untie his shoelaces. Indeed, he is not. And because of that, God does not tell us just about the anointing with oil, but there are eight designations. I told you that, those designations last week, and each one is significant. And if I had the genius inspired by the Spirit of God, I could tell you with exactness the spiritual significance of every one. But inasmuch as I am a conservative, I only speak without contradiction in the ones that God has interpreted for me. But with judgment and with instruction from what God has told me, I venture to say that what I tell you won't be far off the mark. And so there are eight. Let me tell you them again, just in case you have forgotten them, and just in case I can remember them again. It says there is oiled bread, and then you have the meal offering with oil poured upon it. You have the flour, the fine flour, mingled with oil, you have it anointed with oil, and you simply have the mixture of fine flour with oil, and then you have oil put upon it, you have it with no oil, and then the last one is, you have it soaked. Each one is distinct. I went through and found all of these references, and some of them are joined together, and that's significant, because one of the offerings, and I may or may not get around to showing you exactly where it is, but one of the offerings is made with oil, and it says, when it is soaked, thou shalt bring it in, How interesting. Here is this fine flour, and it's made with oil. The oil is there, but it's not ready at that time. It says the oil is in the flour, but when it's soaked, then you bring it in and carry out this ritual that God has set before us. That is significant. Perhaps we'll find out what that means. And other things that I did not tell you last week, and you have to be ever so careful. You can't let your imagination run wild. But I looked at the various forms that are spoken of here concerning this meal. Now, there are ever so many ways that people dealt with this meal, because the meat offering in the King James Version in Leviticus 2 is really a menka. It doesn't mention what it consists of, but you find out that it's a cereal, a grain offering, and so they call it the meal offering, and it's prepared in so many different ways. But what is significant is that when it assumes a shape, three particular shapes are mentioned. It mentions a loaf of bread. What shape do you think of? It's wrong unless you're thinking with an oriental mind. You say, well, of course, I go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. The significance of this word, a loaf of bread, the word means round. You see, you weren't thinking of a round loaf of bread, were you? Now, if you were, well, that's fine. You have a good mind. But that's significant. It tells us three shapes. It mentions this. It says cakes, wafers, and a loaf. And what was fascinating is to find out that all of them were made of fine flour, all the same thing, but they had different shapes. And that is why I read to you in Chronicles, because it speaks of all sizes and all measures. That's the remarkable thing. They took care of all of these things, it says, and for all manner of measure and size. And so here we start out with the meal. Fine flour. We start out with it. But then there are endless ways that God says it can be offered. And God takes time to enumerate the different ways that things can be done with this fine flour. All of them are the Lord Jesus Christ. Every offering that you ever read about in the Bible, whether it's the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering, all of them are Christ. But they are simply variations of the same Lord Jesus Christ. Various aspects of his life and death. And God delights to bring them before us in every size and shape and measure. Do you understand? It says in every measure and in every size. Now, I've told you that the loaf of bread was round. It tells us that the wafer is thin, and it tells us that the cake is perforated or pierced. I remember that word perforated when I was a little boy. I collected stamps, and it would speak about a certain stamp that was perforated. I said, now, what on earth does that mean? Well, if you ever get a block of stamps, you see that it's punched full of holes, and then you can tear the stamps off. And so here is a loaf of bread, and it had a particular design. It was perforated, or it was pierced. And so here is one form of the meal offering, and the significance of that is that it is perforated. It may have had little perforations around the outside, or it may have been pierced and had perforations in it. It simply says it is a cake, but the significance of the word cake is that which is pierced or perforated. And when you get to the word wafer, wafer is a good translation, but you think of the thinness of it. And you come to the loaf, and God brings to our attention the roundness of it. Now, God is not one who is wasting our time bringing out three distinct descriptions of this meal as it's to be brought by the people to the priest to be offered. Each of the offerings is the Lord Jesus Christ, but each one suggests something distinct about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you several things more, and then I will seek to apply it. And so, if I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, what shape comes to your mind? If you say, a wafer, or you say, a round loaf, or you say, a cake that is perforated, that's fine. It simply shows this, that when you think of Christ as the meal offering, we're thinking of the same person, but you think of him as the pierced one, or as the one that is ever so thin and frail, or the one who was round, symmetrical, his life had symmetry to it, something of this, because it says concerning the manna that came down from heaven, it says it was a small, round thing. And so twice we have the suggestion of roundness, smallness, insignificance. He was made a little lower than the angel, round, perhaps design, that which is symmetrical about the life of Christ. Your life and mine, if we looked at it, right, it would be shapeless because we wander here and there. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father, designed to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm suggesting these things to you, and unless God has interpreted, it doesn't mean that what I'm telling you is correct, but at least it is suggested. And when God gives us the three distinct ways that this meal is to be prepared, it's to be prepared as a cake, as a wafer, and as a loaf. God doesn't have time to waste in heaven, and so he's thinking up some variations as to keep the people interested in offering sacrifices like this or down on the altar. It's not that at all. But God, in each one of these forms of the meal offering, is seeing his Son. And he is conveying his Son to us in a specific way by the cake, by the wafer, by the loaf. They were all alike in that they were made of fine flour. They were all alike in that there was oil with them, but they are distinct in that one was pierced, and one was thin, and one was round. And so, this is why I am afraid of people who are listening, and they want to get my concept of Christ. That's fine. It is natural to you. If a person says, I have heard this man preach, and I want to preach the way that man preaches, it may be fine if that is your natural comprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I may look at him as the pierced loaf. You may look at him as the wafer. Another person may look at him as that round loaf of bread. It depends on how God's Spirit conveys his Son to your mind. And please notice, the Lord doesn't say, I don't like that wafer. He likes them all. He likes a variety, and he leaves it up to the individual as to how he is going to prepare this meal and bring it and offer it for a sacrifice. That's what's so thrilling. And so if I get up every Lord's Day evening and I start bringing a wafer again and again and again, that's all right. But eventually I hope I'll be able to bring to you the Lord Jesus as perhaps a cake that's pierced. And I'll be able to bring to you the Lord Jesus Christ as that round loaf of bread. And I wonder, did you notice when I prayed tonight, you who were here, did you know that I tried to offer up the Lord Jesus Christ as the meal offering? I tell you why, because what Christians do not understand is that they do not know how to pray. The disciples came to the Savior and said, Lord, after they watched him and heard him pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Have you ever had any teacher to instruct you how to pray? You say, why, God teaches me how to pray. Well, if that is so, then when you pray, it should be thrilling to the hearts of the children of God who listen. And at the same time, it should not be repetitious. It should be like these prayers that I find in the Word of God. And if your prayers are not that way, then perhaps you should go to someone and say, teach me to pray. John's disciples were taught to pray. No embarrassment about that. And the apostles of the Lord Jesus, they confessed, who had been praying from children, they knew the prayers. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I've told you that God in John chapter 4 is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I've tried to tell you week after week that God says, this is the way they worship me in the Old Testament. They worship me with burnt offerings, blood, meal offerings, no blood, and then peace, sin, trespass offerings. And what I tried to do, and I do not know if you realized it or not, I tried to conceive of the Lord Jesus Christ as the meal offering. Nothing specific exactly, but as the meal offering, and let your thoughts revolve around Christ as the meal offering. And I know that that is the right approach because God has told me that that's the way they worshiped in the Old Testament and that's the way that we are to worship in the New Testament. You look at these types and you comprehend them and then you interpret them with your lips, the spiritual significance you interpret to God. And when you do, then you have worshiped God acceptably. I've told you that is why we'll get up and say, Lord, thank you for giving me my daily bread and I have health and strength and thank you for the happiness of life and it's a beautiful day. I'm so glad. Your heart wants to worship, but you have nothing to bring. But if you will listen to what I'm telling you about all of these sacrifices, the great variety of ways that God presents them to us, then you'll come and you'll say, why, there are not enough weeks in the year for me to come and worship God. Why? Because you say, I want to tell God about His Son as that pierced cake. And you will comprehend it because I told you this, and this is what is most precious, that each one of these sacrifices was started from scratch. The oil, the fine meal, the baking pan, everything had to be made up by the individual himself. And he is the one who took the meal, the proportions of it, prepared it, cooked it the way he wanted to. And you could bake it in an oven. You could bake it in a pan. You could fry it on a frying pan. You see? Endless varieties. All of them are the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one has its spiritual significance. But the reason that we can never worship God more than a moment of time is that you have not comprehended all of these things. But once you understand that the fine flour is that sinless life of the Lord Jesus, and when you understand that that oil is the Spirit of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this sinless one with the Spirit in his life was he who, having lived that life for God, was pierced, and then you understand that he who upholds all things by the word of his power was made frail. He was made a little lower than the angels, and he came to earth, and there was design to his life. Do you see all of these things? And these are not things that I, by my imagination, am making up. They're things that God himself has told us, as recorded permanently in his word, and that is what you're to do. The Lord Jesus said, now, from the fig tree, learn her parable. Well, if he has told me that, I'm going to look at the fig tree and say, I see. The fig tree has a specific parable, and the Lord Jesus is telling me that parable. When I read about the cedar and the hyssop that springs from the wall, I say, of course, God is teaching me a lesson. He teaches me a lesson from trees, the cedars of Lebanon, the greatest, to the hyssop that springs out of the wall, the least of those things in the comprehension of Solomon. Then in like manner, when he comes over to the animals or to the meals and the preparations of these sacrifices that are to be offered, in like manner, as the Savior would say, from the fig tree learn her parable. He would say, from the meal offering learn its significance. And if you do not know its significance, you'll never stand up because you say, I have nothing to say. Or you'll stand up with a heart that's good and right and the Spirit of God is saying, speak to me about the Son. And you stand up and you want to, but you do not have the words. But if you learn these offerings like I've been telling you, you will have the words. And so you see, I'm showing you how to go about comprehending these things. I told you about the oil and the individual who brings the meal and the oil. It was never the anointing oil. Only the priesthood had to do with the anointing oil. And the oil, which is the Spirit of God, it was used in the anointing oil, and it was used in so many various ways. And this anointing oil was put upon a person, and it was put upon a place, but the ordinary oil was just put upon the fine flour by the ordinary Israelite in Leviticus chapter 2. Now, let me tell you this. In addition, in Leviticus chapter 2, you simply have the meal offering, but then there are other things associated with it. It says the law of the meal offering. You get the basic facts in chapter 2, but then you go over to chapter 6 and you get the law, the ritual that's associated with this meal offering, and God tells you more. And then you understand when you come to the peace offering that the peace offering is that which is combined with the meal offering. And when you get all of these things within your grasp, why, people will soon be telling you to sit down. You're spending too much time worshiping the Lord. There's no time for anybody else. I look forward to that day. But do not be afraid. You never have to worry about being at a loss if something is in your mind when you're praising God. Now, it can be if by reason of experience you hear various hymns, a portion of God's word is read. If you are adept, you can take those thoughts and you can stand to your feet and you can worship God with them, and that's fine. But the best thing to do is this. Think now. If a man is going to worship God with a meal offering, he has to go and get the meal. He has to make sure that it's the fine flour. He has to get the oil. He has to prepare it in the form that he wants it. It's all prepared, and then he brings it. And so some are scared to death to come with any preparation of heart to worship the Lord. Isn't that strange? What would an Israelite do? If he had to come to worship the Lord, he had to do all of these things before he came. And after they were prepared, then he came and gave them to the priest. And that's when the worship actually began. But it was preparation before it came. And that's what God wants us to do. You have a whole week, brethren, a whole week to prepare one cake or one wafer or one loaf of bread. And say to yourself, do I want to think of the Lord Jesus this week as that perforated, pierced cake, or as that thin wafer, or as that round loaf of bread? However you want to prepare him, he is never without oil, except. Did you know that one time, the meal offering, oil is forbidden to be put on it? I'm not even going to tell you about that, but it's true. One specific time in these sacrifices, I'm not telling you any more than that, but it is without oil. You say without oil, yes, and it's always to be unleavened, except in one instance, it is to be leavened. You say, well, how can this be? You told me that these offerings in Leviticus 2 are Christ. What is this with the leaven in it? There may be a variation. That's what you have to think out. But once you have thought it out, if you bring it, then you have comprehended it. Because once you make up this particular offering, it means you know how you want to make it up, you know what is appealing to you, and you want to bring it to the priest. And the priests are delighted for variations, because the priests had to eat what was brought for the altar. What if every one of them, they always brought the thin wafers, the thin wafers, the thin wafers. That's all Aaron and his sons could eat. That's all. They had to eat and take what was left after this particular thing was offered. What was left was Aaron and his sons, and they had to eat it. But now, some days they would like to eat cakes, and some days I would like to hear you tell about cakes, and some days wafers, and some days round loaves of bread, and some days I would like to hear grain in the ears parched with oil poured upon it. All of these variations. And if I were worshiping God, I would simply change what I am telling you into worship. because it says, now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. We rejoice, Father, that you've raised your Son from the dead. The Spirit of God is upon him. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You simply go from one into the other, and you are worshiping God. And you have to practice just as a woman who tries to make a loaf of bread the first time. It might not turn out right. You men know that. But she keeps trying, and finally, she makes a beautiful loaf of bread. And so someone gets up, or in a week, maybe I'm here, I'm gone, and I hear him praying. I say, he's trying to offer up that meal offering. He's mixed up an ingredient here. He hasn't got it right, but praise the Lord, he's on the right track, and we'll eat it. Because Aaron and his sons had to eat it, you see, and we will too. And so try. God doesn't mind. And all of you are to become experts. God is seeking worshipers. You say, well, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he found me. Good. Now, God is seeking worshipers. Has he found a worshiper in you? He can find a worshiper in you if you will learn these things that I'm telling you and learn how to translate the spiritual interpretation of these sacrifices into words. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. Notice, it's the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips. And so we look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we comprehend them, and just as a man, if he could make up this meal offering and bring it, he had comprehended it. And if I stand at my feet and speak to God, the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of my lips, then I've comprehended the spiritual significance of this Old Testament meal offering, and God has found a worshiper, and he has been successful not only in saving us, doing something for us, but he's found a worshiper, and now there are not only angels and seraphim and cherubim in heaven crying, holy, 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 but the people of God on earth are worshiping him as well, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ acceptably. Now, one other thing about the attitude. I'll simply tell you this for the sake of time. It says that this bread is to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. And it says it is to be eaten in a holy place. And it doesn't tell you where that is in that chapter. But you read, and it specifies where the holy place is, and you read further, and it specifies more specifically where the holy place is. And you'll find in the book of Leviticus, if you read the law of the burnt offering and the meal offering, the peace offering, it will tell you the ritual that's associated with it and the holy place that God interprets. And so this is infallible. It says, in the court of the tent of meeting. You see, there are the hangings all around this tabernacle. And inside the environments of this court, you are to eat this bread. And God said, it is most holy. As is the sin offering, so is the meal offering. It is most holy. You say, the life of Christ is most holy, like the death of Christ. God himself says it. It is holy, and it's to be eaten in a holy place. You say, well, that's a large area. Just where? In the north, west, east, south corner? We find exactly where you're to eat it. It says, eat it by the side of the altar. Now, isn't that precious? Here is the altar, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and we are to feast upon him, his life that was rendered unto God, that was pierced. We sit down in a holy place, and we eat that bread with reverence. It's when we come to the Lord's Supper. There are some who come, and they're in a place, and their attitude should be one of holiness. But in 1 Corinthians 11, they were eating and drinking unworthily. And God said it has to be in a holy place. And that would be interpreted to us with an attitude of holiness if we're going to have a collective meeting. And so our minds and our hearts have to be right. And we come and we sit down and we are privileged because now it's not just Aaron and his sons that are priests, but we are a royal and a holy priesthood. And it is our portion to eat that bread as well. And so in a holy environment, And by the altar where Christ was crucified, we sit down and we eat the meal offering. It is our portion. And so this is what God tells us a little bit more about Christ, the man of the Spirit. It says this in John 3, He whom God sent speaketh the words of God, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Here is Christ, the man of the Spirit, without measure. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that one time, for 33 years, you looked down from heaven and you saw a life that was most holy, that delighted your heart, and you rent the heavens and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he himself said, I do always those things that are pleasing unto my Father. We are thankful for the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the meal offering. How holy it is, how precious it is. It was worthy to be offered unto thee upon the altar of sacrifice, and it was the fit food for the sons of Aaron, the priests, and it is fit food for us. And so, Father, give us an appetite for the meal offering in all its various forms and sizes and shapes and compositions. Let us know and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ in his life that is most holy in all its fullness. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.